Our second reading this morning is Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Hear the word of God. So the two of them went on until they reached Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Men and women are different. Each is fully human, but they are not interchangeable. Each brings something distinctive to the human family, and a man cannot become a woman, and a woman cannot become a man. Fathers and mothers are different. Each is a parent, but they are not interchangeable. Each brings something distinctive to the human family, and God, in his original design, wanted each child to be raised by a mother and a father, working side by side, bound in the unbreakable covenant of marriage. Of course, we live in a fallen world. Things are not the way that they are supposed to be. Many of us were raised in broken families. But part of our calling as Christians is to work to restore creation to its original design, to fix the things that are broken. That work will not be finished until Jesus returns, but each of us, each day of our lives, can do things small and large to make this world sweeter, more in harmony with God's design, and more obedient to God's law. Today is Mother's Day. President Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation in 1914 designating the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day in the United States. The idea of an official Mother's Day holiday was first proposed to the U.S. Congress in 1908, but they rejected it, worried that it might open the door to a Mother-in-Law's Day. Of course, Mother's Day is not a religious holiday. It's not mentioned in the Bible, but the role of mothers in the family is talked about quite a bit. And as I was looking through the scriptures this week, using my complete concordance to find every mention of a mother in the whole Bible, what jumped out at me was this principle. Regarding the teaching and instruction of children, regarding the respect and the obedience required from children, mothers and fathers are treated as equals. The Bible does not treat mothers as subordinate to or secondary to the father. Fathers and mothers stand shoulder to shoulder in their responsibility toward their children. Mothers and fathers also stand shoulder to shoulder in the respect and the obedience their children owe them. Now, this equality should catch our attention because many cultures throughout the world and throughout history have assigned women a secondary role subordinate to men. But the fifth commandment says, "Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you." Father and mother get equal billing. They are set side by side. And then there are the Proverbs that we read this morning. Proverbs 1:8, "Listen, my child, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Mother and father set in parallel, standing side by side. Proverbs 6:20, my child, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Again, mother and father in parallel. They stand side by side. This is interesting. And did you notice the verses about punishment that disrespectful children will face? They're shocking. Proverbs 30:17 says, the eye that mocks a father will be pecked out by ravens. The eye that scorns obedience to a mother will be eaten by the vultures. I'm wondering if they use that as a memory verse in the Sunday school. This is a good verse. It's very alarming. But notice that in these warnings, mother and father are set in parallel. They stand side by side. Disrespect your father, you get eaten by ravens. Disrespect your mother, you get eaten by vultures. This is serious business. And then we hear Jesus quoting the Old Testament law in Matthew 15:4. He says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Father and mother, again, in parallel. They stand side by side. Children are equally commanded to honor both father and mother, and children are punished equally if they curse their father and their mother. Father and mother, in parallel, standing side by side. That is the biblical view. So, how is it possible for one child to honor and obey two different parents? How is it possible for one child to honor and obey both father and mother, to obey both father and mother? What condition is required for that to happen? Well, minimally, father and mother are going to have to agree with each other. Father and mother are going to have to teach the same thing. Father and mother are going to have to be on the same page. Otherwise, the child would obey one parent but disobey the other. This is one of the reasons, one of the many reasons, why a Christian should never marry a non-Christian. Christian parents teach their children certain things, but a parent from a different religion or a parent that has no religion, they're going to teach something else. And the poor child who loves both parents is forced to choose between them. The child is put in the difficult position of having to please one parent but disappoint the other parent. And that's a terrible thing to do to a child. It's not fair. So in the Bible, we see that fathers and mothers are equal in their authority to teach their children and equal in the honor that they are owed by their children. And God, in his sovereign design, intended each child to be raised by a father and a mother who are bound one to each other in an unbreakable covenant of marriage. If you were here last Sunday in the late service, you saw the wedding of Sarah Taylor and Christopher Hutchins. And one of the things that we read in every wedding ceremony is something called the Statement on the Gift of Marriage. This is from the Presbyterian Book of Worship. This is a doctrinal statement that tells us what the Bible teaches about marriage. The world, of course, has all kinds of crazy ideas about marriage, but the world is not our savior, and so we actually don't care what the world has to say, and we don't follow the world. One of the lines in the Statement on the Gift of Marriage is this: God gave us marriage as a holy mystery in which a man and a woman are joined together and become one, just as Christ is one with the church. And so, Christian marriage, which can only exist between one man and one woman, Christian marriage is a living, daily picture for children of how Christ and his church are united in an unbreakable bond of love. And because all of us are sinners, the only way for that bond to be maintained is through forbearance and grace and forgiveness. Parents, if you want your children to grow up to be Christians, You have to think about what your marriage is showing them. Husbands, the best thing that you can do for your children is to love and honor your wife, their mother. And wives, the best thing that you can do for your children is to love and honor your husband, their father. In the same way that the Lord's Supper is a visible picture of the sacrifice on the cross, in the same way that baptism is a visible sign of the washing away of sins, Christian marriage is a visible sign of God's covenant love for his people. Marriage exists, of course, not only for the spouses and for their happiness. Marriage also exists for the children, for their security, for their well-being. And so men, if we love our children, we need to love their mothers. The Bible makes it clear that mothers and fathers stand side by side in their authority to teach their children. The Bible makes it clear that mothers and fathers stand side by side in the honor which is owed to them by their children. There is a kind of equality in marriage vis-a-vis the children. And this biblical equality can be countercultural in some times and places. We need to make sure that we get our ideas about these things from the Bible and not from whatever culture we might happen to be living in. Because cultures change and cultures come and cultures go, but the Word of God stands forever. While the Bible describes a kind of equality in marriage with regard to honor and teaching, the Bible also describes some character traits as if they were more typical of mothers than fathers. First and foremost seems to be comfort and care. Mothers comfort and care for their children. And this is a good and an honorable thing. We read in Isaiah 66:13, "Thus says the Lord, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Almighty God, he's speaking to his people, to people who are suffering terribly, and he says, "I'm going to comfort you the same way that your mother might comfort you." And in Matthew 23:37, we hear Jesus say, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that killed the prophets and stones, those who were sent to it, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings." The Lord Jesus, using maternal language to describe his desire to care for and to protect the people of Jerusalem. And then, in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we hear the Apostle Paul, "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Paul describes his care for his flock as being like the care that a nursing mother takes for her babies. I chose these three examples because in each case, the speaker, the Lord God Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul, in all three cases, these speakers rightly bear the pronouns he and him. They are masculine. And yet, when they describe the care that they show for God's people, they use feminine and maternal language and images. Mothers comfort and care for their children. This is a good and an honorable thing, and it is something that we men should imitate. So let's talk about motherhood in a fallen world. Mother's Day, Father's Day, and Christmas are all days of great joy and celebration, but for many of us, they are also days of grief, because these days, with their celebration of mothers or their celebration of fathers or their associations with joyful family gatherings, these days can remind us of what we've never had, or maybe what we've lost. Some of us have lost our mothers. Some of us never knew our mothers. Some of us had mothers who were not very good. Some of us want to be mothers, but never had children of our own. Some of us are mothers, but have lost our children. So while Mother's Day is a big celebration for other people, for us, it can be a reminder of what we have lost or what we never had. There are some people who do not come to church on Mother's Day for this very reason. On Mother's Day, we honor the women who gave birth to us, the women who raised us. On Mother's Day, we remember the dignity that God has given to this calling. On Mother's Day, we commit ourselves to supporting mothers, to protecting mothers, to encouraging mothers. But what about those of us who have painful associations with motherhood? I had an English teacher in high school. His name was Dr. Walters. 5 years ago, he published his memoir. It's called A Dickens of a Life. And the first chapter in his life story begins with a train ride from Baltimore to Atlantic City. He's with his mother, with his brother, and his sister. And when they arrive at the station in Atlantic City, his mother introduces him to a tall man who he's never met before. And it's his father. And then his mother turns around and goes back to Baltimore and leaves his life forever. Very soon, his father will also abandon him. And this young boy grew up in foster homes, one after another. So how do we make sense of that kind of loss? What do we do with that kind of suffering? I met Dr. Walters in his prime. For 40 years, he was a brilliant teacher, affecting the lives of hundreds and hundreds of students, affecting me. He married but never had children of his own. His children were his students, and he was a kind of bustling, energetic mother hen, gathering students under his wings, nurturing, protecting, encouraging young people so that they might become healthy adults. It's a remarkable legacy for a man who was abandoned by both of his parents. If you had only known about his younger life, you might have guessed that he was bound for a life of crime or for an early death. But thanks be to God, he, in turn, encountered grace in a two-room country schoolhouse in a teacher named Hilda Frame. Hilda Frame had no children of her own, but she poured her life into her students, into the life of Dan Walters, and she made a real difference. So how do we make sense of loss in our lives? How do we make sense of our suffering? Well, one option is that we turn it into the fuel needed to repair this world as best we can. And at the same time, we always remember that we are pilgrims in this world, and that this world is not our final home. All of creation is groaning. It's a woman in labor for that final day of redemption when Christ returns and restores the creation to its original glory. And as we wait for that day, we know that Almighty God and our Lord Jesus Christ will comfort us like a nursing mother, like a mother hen who gathers her chicks under her wings. And you and I, in honor of mothers and in obedience to God's law of love, we reach out and do the same for others in need. We do it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. God of grace and God of mercy, we come to you this morning asking for your blessing. We ask you to bless each mother gathered in this sanctuary. For those mothers who have children at home and each day wake up to the job of loving and feeding and teaching and nurturing those who have been commended to their care. We ask your blessing and your favor. We ask that these mothers will be equipped for and made confident in their many responsibilities. We ask that their service to their children would be a pleasure to them and not only a burden. We ask that these mothers would know the joy and the satisfaction of seeing their children grow into healthy, fruitful, faithful Christian men and women. For those mothers whose children are grown and have left home, we ask your blessing and your favor. We ask that their bonds with their adult children would ripen and sweeten with the years. We ask that these mothers would be confident and content in knowing that they raised their children well. We ask that where there are grandchildren, that the delights of motherhood would be renewed with the next generation. For those mothers who have lost children, either to death or to alienation, we ask your blessing and favor. We ask that mothers whose children have preceded them in death would have the full assurance that the dead in Christ are secure and that a reunion of all the saints awaits us when Christ returns. We ask your mercy for mothers estranged from their children. We ask that you would heal past wounds and restore relationships. For those who have a godly longing to be mothers but have no children of their own, we ask your blessing and your favor. We thank you for their maternal desires, and we ask that you would satisfy those desires either with children of their own or with children in the church who need their nurture. Father God, even as we pray for our mothers, we pray also for those who surround our mothers. We pray for husbands who walk alongside of their wives and ask that the bonds of matrimony would be strong and would produce a rich harvest of blessing in the lives of their children. We pray for our children and ask that they would receive from their mothers all that they need and that they would respond with honor and affection. We pray for those who grieve the loss or the absence of their mothers. We thank you for the godly desire to have a bond with our mothers. And where that bond is missing or where our mothers are absent, we pray that you would comfort us and strengthen us in other ways. Almighty God, you made the honoring of our fathers and our mothers one of your 10 commandments. And with that command, you gave a promise that we would live long in the land that you give us. We thank you for the lives and the land that you have given us. We pray that we would live in such a way that our lives would be long and sweet. We thank you for our mothers, for all that they have done to make our lives healthy and sane and rich and interesting and cozy and secure. We ask you to return to them the blessings that they have lavished on us. Teach us to honor and to respect and to support our mothers. Teach us to honor and respect and support motherhood. And may our children, whom we cherish, be strengthened, flourish, because their mothers are well cared for themselves. To you, O God, we lift our hearts in thanks for all the good things that we have received from you, from our mothers. Bless them this day and look upon them with special kindness. All these favors we ask in the name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory